Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Hey, you guys just spend a minute greeting each other. Find the person again that you talked to or you shook hands with. Give them a thumbs up or something and say, good job getting to church today. Tell them you're glad that they're here. And for real, good job. Seriously, the icy roads this morning, there's all sorts of reasons why the enemy might, like, prompt you or try to keep you from coming to church, from being a part of the body, from spending time in worship, spending time in just distinctly Jesus focus and Jesus worship. And it's so good that you're here. And our prayer this morning before the service started was that this wouldn't be just a common run-of-the-mill Sunday morning, that there would be something fresh here, and that whatever you have going on in your life, whatever's been going on up to this point, whatever is on your mind, especially at the beginning of a new year, about what's fresh and what God might do this year, I pray that this morning moves you forward in that direction. That when you leave here today, that you say to yourself or you say to your family or your spouse that I'm glad we came. I'm glad it was worth it. God showed up and showed us something. And so that is the prayer this morning. It's a blessing for me to be here. I had a chance to speak here, I think it was a couple years ago. I don't remember exactly when. It was in the like November time frame, maybe two and a half years ago. And so it's really a blessing to be back and praying that Pastor Jeremy is getting some good rest and gets back here just refreshed and ready to go and to continue to build on what God's been doing here. Last week, I had the opportunity to preach at Pursuit Community Church, a church plant of Cornerstone. And as a very, like, kingdom, just from a kingdom perspective, I want to thank you and celebrate with you the cool things that God is doing there. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the people that were equipped, the resources that were shared. It's an awesome thing that you guys did and continue to be a part of. As that is a like a daughter church of Cornerstone. And so I celebrate that and just implore you to continue to be on the lookout for opportunities to plant, opportunities to advance the kingdom. The knock on America in some ways is like there's a church on every corner, and yet if you look at the statistics, if every church was full to the capacity that they could handle, we don't have enough churches in the United States. There are more people who need to know Jesus then we have the capacity or capability to disciple at this time. So we need to equip and we need to entrust more leaders to go and to be sent out to reach the lost. So good job, Cornerstone. Thank you. In a very kingdom way, thank you for that. A little bit about me. My last name is Swigert. And so Matt Swigert, and it's a name that sounds different than it's spelled, but that's all right. Generations have called it Swigert, so that's who I am. My family is down here, my wife Christina, and then our three kids, Caitlin, Caleb, and Lucy, junior, eighth grader, fourth grader, and my lovely mother is here as well. We live in Cottage Grove, so not a terrible haul this morning, but we did get to drive on the skating rink. The roads this morning, so that was fun. I work with a ministry called Lead 222, and that is a youth pastor coaching organization. And actually, Quentin, who used to be here, was a part of our community of youth pastors. And a big fan of Quentin, and sad that he's not here anymore, but know that he has followed the Lord. And there's some, it's what he's done is good. But know that I and our community of youth ministry leaders around the Twin Cities are praying for you. And those of you who are volunteering to shepherd and lead the student ministry right now, thank you so much. You have no idea. And youth ministry especially, it's an investment in the future. So we don't even know really what the fruit of it is now. But the reality of having consistent, Jesus-loving adults in a young person's life, calling them to a higher standard, holding them accountable, the value of that is immeasurable. And the prayer, our prayer, even for our kids, but for the students here, is that those of you who are really sacrificing a lot to lead, that God would bless that. And that even in a time of transition in the student ministry, that God would still be at work. So I'm really blessed to be able to be investing in youth pastors all over the country. The other part of LEAD that we do is short-term mission trips. again, all around the country. We actually host one here in the Twin Cities. This year, we'll probably have about 200 students coming from all over the country here to the Twin Cities to serve, to share the gospel, to meet needs as much as the Lord gives us opportunity. So it's really a cool thing that I get to be a part of, and do ask for your prayers in that. When I started with Lead 222, and still to this day, I do have to raise missionary support, so that's another journey, you know, that I'm on. But the Lord opened up the opportunity for me to, at the same time as starting into this type of ministry, coming out of the local church, I took the position as the head tennis coach at Northwestern. And so I'm into my eighth season coaching men's and women's tennis at Northwestern. Any tennis players in the room? One. Yes. Awesome. All right. One. That's great. That probably makes about the right amount of sense. But it's really a cool thing for me. Just, you know, when people ask who I am or what I do, I say I'm a coach and a team builder. And I coach church leaders, college tennis players, and build teams to accomplish great things. So it's really been a cool thing. Two other things about me. This year has been a great year for me personally because of the football teams that I cheer for, being the Wisconsin Badgers and Green Bay Packers. There was a really good weekend a couple weeks ago for Wisconsin football. You know, I got to say, you know, I'm aware that the Vikings are playing today, and, you know, we'll try to get you out of here in time to go watch that game. The Green Bay Packers will be watching from home, enjoying their first round bye, so that was great. And the other thing, just for fun, is I don't like cheese, so... You know, if there's something that is memorable from today, maybe the guy who likes to wear cheese on his head but doesn't like to eat it was here sharing today. So, cheese is, it's just gross. So, those of you who like cheese, my condolences. So, getting in here, you know, it's the start of a new year, and this is a time of both, you know, reflection over the past, and hopefully you guys took some time over Christmas break and leading up to the new year, to just look back over what God did in 2019, and also begin to look ahead. And the reality is, I think if we were being honest with ourselves, that we would be able to identify things in 2019 or just in the last year that were triumphs, that were times when God showed up, that it was awesome, that we were blessed, that cool things happened, and God deserves the glory for that, right? But the reality is that in varying degrees of intensity, there were tragedies, there were challenges that happened. There were things that made last year a very difficult thing. I would say for the most part, for my family and I, it was a celebration that 2019 was over. It was good that it ended because it was a challenging year for us. And what made it such a tough year were things that were completely outside of our control. And just listing a couple, I had a pretty rough journey with a few young people that I invest in, and it just made it difficult. Some very personal things happened there that created some challenges last year. One of my assistant coaches for tennis is a former player of mine, so a guy that I recruited, coached, and then he was an assistant coach for me. And he and his wife had a miscarriage. And I remember walking with them through that and sitting in their apartment as we had a little mini memorial service for that little baby. And just wondering, what is going on? Why is that happening? There were some financial struggles this year. There were things that happened that had no idea how God was going to provide, and questions that we had with that. And maybe the most challenging part for my family specifically was, between my wife and I, there were 5 different family members that passed away. My wife had 2 aunts, and my aunt, my grandmother, and last February 25th, my dad passed away. He was 63, so way too young. And it made it a very difficult year. And obviously, all those things are outside of my control, and it was a time where I was really seeking the Lord on, God, I trust you, but I've got all these questions. And as I was going through this journey, he led me to the book of Habakkuk, all right? And so Habakkuk is one of those books where it's like, you know, it's one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And, you know, when you want to I want to read something that I don't normally read, or I don't hear many pastors preach on. You know, Habakkuk is one of the books that makes that list, you know. It's the fifth book to the end of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew in your Bible, count backwards five books and you'll find Habakkuk there. So if you have Bibles, I want to encourage you to open your Bible to Habakkuk. If you have your Bible on your phone, grab it out. Please, don't get distracted by the other fun things that are on your phone or maybe interesting things, but turn with me to Habakkuk. We will have the scripture passages on the screen here, but just a little background here. So the name Habakkuk means to embrace and to wrestle, or to wrestle with, which is it's a paradox, right? In that one word, you've got wrestling with, but also embracing. There's this like fighting and loving, and there's a tension in that. And maybe like me, you've had that tension this year, or just in your life in general. Maybe, you know, if I were to say, what's the biggest wound that you have, or what's the biggest struggle that you have, it'll take zero effort, it'll take less than a split second for you to name that thing that you've been wrestling with. And yet at the same time, we're going to see that there's a challenge to embrace the God who loves you. The only choice this year that I was willing to make, and that I tried to make, and I confess that I made it with varying degrees of success, but was to press into God. And yet at the same time, let him know that I didn't really like what was happening. But all I could do was press into God and try to trust him. And God really met me in that. You remember the story of Jacob in the Old Testament, where he went to sleep and in the dream he met God, and he and God wrestled all night, right? And at the end of the night, God touched Jacob's hip, and he walked with a limp the rest of his life, and he wrestled with God, yet he came away embracing him, and he came away changed. And for me this year, my testimony is a year of asking God and pleading with God to answer my prayers. But the blessing of that is that I have grown as a man, I've grown as a husband, a father, and especially as a follower of Jesus. My understanding of God is so much broader and so much deeper, and my embracing of him is so much more. Now, with that, I also confess I'm still a knucklehead. I sin way more than I should. I'm still on a journey, but some of the things that God showed me this year were incredibly impactful. The book of Habakkuk was written during the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom, and he was referred to as a godless tyrant. Actually, he was in line to be king, but because he was such a not a good person, his younger brother was elevated to the throne and made king. But then Egypt came in and took his brother in exile to Egypt, making Jehoiakim king. So he wasn't even like, it wasn't a healthy transition of leadership. There was incest, rape, murder. He had shifting alliances. He was with Egypt for a while because they had made him king. Then he was with Babylon and then back with Egypt. Just a complicated kind of knucklehead of a person. He was a terrible king. And in the country, this was a time of corruption, scandal, violence. If there was an issue with somebody, you would go and kill them. There was disputes that were settled by revenge and all of that. And there was this culture of, you know, the rich master would do something wrong and one of their slaves would take the penalty for it. Just a godless, terrible, terrible environment, terrible culture. Pretty sure, like I have been this year, like maybe you have been this year or at certain times in your life, there were people in Judah asking God, why? Why are you allowing this? We're your chosen people. Don't you love us? So let's dive into the story here. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. How long, this is Habakkuk speaking, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. See, Habakkuk saw all these things going around. He's like, God, why don't you do something? Don't you see what's going on? Yesterday, I coached my daughter Lucy's basketball team. We were in a tournament down in Red Wing. Took fourth place, not too bad. And like, there were moments where, as the coach, I see this, like, egregious foul that didn't get called, and I'm saying to the ref, now, I think I had pretty good character yesterday. I didn't get too into it. But I'm sitting here saying, didn't you see that? How could you miss that call? It was so clear. You're supposed to be in control of the game, and yet all this terrible stuff is happening, especially when we end up losing the game. You know, it's like sandpaper on my soul, you know? Like, I can't handle it. That's what Habakkuk was like. I'm sure that's what many people were like. All at once, he had this moment, and the question that he asked, why do you tolerate wrongdoings? It cut to the deepest of his core. He had what Henry Blackaby refers to as a crisis of belief. Like, whoa, whoa, wait a second. My whole life I've believed this. What I'm seeing, what I'm experiencing is inconsistent with what I believe. Is what I believe true and right? And I want to say just right now that I think that that is a fair question. I think it's okay to ask that question, but to wrestle with and embrace the process of God answering that, because he will. And God answered quickly. Look at verses 5 and 6. He said, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. All right. I'm intrigued. That sounds good. Like, God, yes, show up, do something that I would not believe even if you told me. Do something. This is going to be awesome. I can't wait to see what it is. Verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. Okay, time out. God said he was going to do something incredible that I wouldn't believe, but he just said that, and I don't believe it, is what Habakkuk is saying. Like, I don't believe that our people are so bad, we are so godless, we're so far away from you. This is such a confusing and I don't understand thing. But instead of fixing the problem by coming in and bringing truth and justice and light and love and all of that you have shown yourself over throughout history, you're going to bring in a people that's even worse than us? That's not fair. That stinks, right? Sometimes God, when we ask, sometimes the answer that God gives isn't exactly what we were hoping for. And in those moments, the crisis grows for us. How about you and your story? Have you been praying for healing that doesn't seem to be coming? Have you been praying for financial healing or just financial solutions that don't seem to be coming? Or, in fact, it just keeps getting worse? Or how about a relationship issue that you want healing and restoration and you've been praying for it and asking, God, this isn't fair, this isn't right. When are you going to do something and yet nothing is happening? The crisis grows. Maybe you've been there. Chapter 1, verse 12, Habakkuk says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? As we talk about having a faith when it doesn't make sense, step one in having faith when it doesn't make sense is to ask. Habakkuk asked, right? And he had a little back and forth with God, saying, God, this is who you are. This is who I believe you to be. And so I'm asking. I'm asking for clarity. I'm asking for you to come in the midst of the crisis. I believe you, God, and I'm going to ask. And I think the question here that he's asking is actually a fair question, but it's only a fair question when asked in the right heart, asked in faith, in uncompromised faith. See, asking the right heart will help you stay connected to God. It'll help you. You know, Psalm chapter 42. You know, there's the verse, in, I think it's 42:10, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God," right? And I got to say, I hear that passage a lot, but I think it's taken out of context a lot. And it's like this, you know, holy, you know, quaint, still walking through the garden and smelling the flowers and just, you know, being still and knowing that I'm God, you know, having these kind of fluffy moments with the Lord. But if you read that whole passage, you hear things like the mountains quaking, the earth trembling, the sea roaring. See, it's the reality when the storms of life are raging around us, there needs to be a place in our heart that is continually communing in quiet stillness with the Lord, knowing that He is God and that He's got to be at work bringing about something. And in those quiet times, it's not this rage and confusion and all this emotion like lashing out at God, but God, this is who I know You to be. And this is my problem. I need You to show up. We want to have faith when it doesn't make sense. We want to have faith when it's hard. And it's okay to ask those questions. And I oftentimes when I talk to young people, I'm like, God's a big boy, right? He can handle our kind of unfiltered feelings. It's okay to ask God to share. But a huge piece of that is not asking in accusation and say, if you don't answer, I'm walking away. That is the wrong heart. But it's saying, Dad, I need You right now. Would You help me? This doesn't make sense, but I trust You in it. So what comes after asking? The second step is wait or patience. Have patience. Chapter 2, verse 1, and this is one of the, you know, people who study scripture and know this book kind of well, this is one of the main verses that they point to as a theme of Habakkuk. And he says this, Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. Or some translations use the word watchtower. I will look to see what He will say to me and what answer I'm to give to this complaint. See, when you ask, you must be willing to wait for God to give His answer. It'll almost guaranteed to exceed our 8-second attention span, right? It's not like, oh, I've got an answer, type it into Google, you know, and within 8 seconds, you're on the page, you know, learning how to change your headlight or whatever, right? When you ask God, you have to patiently wait. Verse 3, and I like the way the Living Bible translation says this. This is God saying, these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. Just be patient. My timing surely will come to pass. And when God acts, it'll be good. In the rest of chapter 2, God lists out the offenses of the Babylonians. And He's like, okay, I see what you're saying about the Babylonians being worse, right? And here's what I know about them. They are a worse people. But God is saying to Habakkuk, it's going to be hard for you, but it'll be made right in the end. And then the Lord ends with this, Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. And that's like, dish, mic drop. All right, Habakkuk, we've had a little back and forth here. Now I've said what I have to say. You need to be patient. You need to persevere. And don't forget who I am and where I am. Do not forget that. I will take care of you. It will not be overdue by a single day. God is in charge. He is true. He is sovereign. He has a plan. Just wait. You know, sometimes I get asked people, you know, there's been a debate in Christendom about, does God know the future? You know, the sovereignty of God debate. And I always think that's kind of a funny question because it's asking a question, trying to pull God into human confines. You see, as humanity, we are mortal. We can only be in one place at one time. We are here right now. And yet God is eternal. And he's omnipresent, which means he is at all places in all times. So the question of does God know the future, it's kind of like that's not the right question, because of course God knows the future, because he's already there. He's already in the future working it out. Romans 8 says, God works all things out to the good of those who love him. And that's a promise that we can claim and hold on to. But the reality is we have to take a day-by-day step through the timeline of creation. And yet God isn't bound by that. God is seeing how it's going to work out. God is seeing the causes that are happening to the effect of his eventual movement. When we see that and fall on our knees and be like, God, you are worthy of our praise. You are good. The journey wasn't pleasant, but the result has been. We have to ask and then be patient. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. The testing of your faith is going to result in good. It talks about being tested as gold, okay? Now think about this. I've watched some videos because I get fascinated by how things used to be done. You've seen like this hunk of gold like that's been taken from the mountain, right? Taken from the mine. But it's got the gold in it. You can see it, but it's got all this other like rock and different things in it, okay? And it's put into this cauldron and it's heated up. And if you were to ask the gold, hey, how's it going in there? The gold would be like, it's hot in here, you know? This stinks. This is painful. And I feel like I'm losing my identity. But God, the skillful goldsmith, begins to skim off all the impurities. And the painful journey that hunk of rock is going through is making it pure, is making it valuable. Same thing, we could go down to the river and grab a hunk of clay and put it on the wheel and start working it into something and then put it into the kiln. Same answer or same question to the clay. How's it going in there? Man, it's hot in here. But when the potter takes that out and it's the finished product, that hunk of dirt has become into a priceless and useful tool. James chapter 1 is one of the first passages that I really felt like I owned, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me when I was younger. And it talks about, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance, when it's run its course, results in maturity, completeness, not lacking anything. Again, the trial, it's not this like happiness, yay, you know, that I'm going through a trial. It's, no, God, I trust you in this. I will persevere through the trial and take joy in knowing that at some point you're going to bring about good. Whether it's growth in me or it's you're going to use this or you're going to resolve the issue, I trust you. And the picture and the vision of what the future holds is joyful for me. There were things, I was a youth pastor for 12 years, and I wore just about every hat in the local church, and so I had a lot of, you know, cool experiences at my church, and it was really good, and yet there were experiences I had when I was a pastor that were very painful. The journey of leaving a church is difficult, and I left well, and I praise God for that, but there are things that I learned through that, and on the front end, those things maybe would have been characterized more as wounds or scars, right? But God, and I wasn't even like, what he did in placing me in ministry with Lead 222 and giving me, by his grace, giving me influence and the opportunity to speak into the lives of leaders all around the country, it's brought tears to my eyes more times than I can count when somebody's going through something and I'm like, wait a second, I have some wisdom about that. God has brought me through a trial that now I get to use. And I'm telling my story and saying there's hope. Here's what I learned. Sometimes it's because I did it right. Sometimes it's because it's what I wish I would have done. Wisdom nonetheless, right? Actually, tomorrow night, I'm meeting with a good friend, a youth pastor from down in the La Crosse area, who this fall found out that his dad has a brain tumor. And I am still significantly wrecked about losing my dad. And yet there have been people who already in the last year, God has brought into my life that I get to minister to, that I get to just sit with, that I get to try to say things that don't make their pain worse, which if you've been through grief, sometimes people say stuff that doesn't help, but just try to be with them. I'm grateful for the trials because God is using them. Finally, in chapter 3, verse 2, Habakkuk says this, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then Habakkuk goes on to reference the deliverance from Egypt and the conquest of the promised land. Like, God, you have shown yourself to be powerful. You have shown your love and care for us over the years. In 16, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Step 3 then is faith. We ask in faith, in trust. We patiently wait. And step 3 is we choose faith that will be proven true. The goal through any sort of trial is that we can say like Habakkuk did, that we will rejoice and trust that we will once again tread on the heights. Wouldn't that be a good thing, you know? To be back in that moment of having those mountaintop type experiences or that relationship with God that it's like, man, God, I just feel like all I'm experiencing is your goodness and your blessing. But here's the reality. Have you guys ever been to the mountains? Okay, if you sit, the coolest mountain I was ever on is Mount Sinai in Egypt. And actually on Facebook, my banner picture is me. Somebody snapped a picture of me. I was on the top of the mountain and I was actually reading Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. And I was like, man, when these were originally spoken, it might have been. Obviously, we're not exactly sure where it was, but it might have been right here. But if you look around that picture up on top of the mountain, it's all like rocks and nothing is living up there. And so as we think about our life as a journey of a path, you know, Psalm 23 talks about following our shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me as we go. If you look at life as we desire to be mountaintop and mountaintop because those are good times. But where is all the life happening? It's down in the valley. It's those times of trial. It's the times that are a little bit lower where we grow the most. Embrace the mountaintops, but understand, take joy in those times of trial in the valley. So here's the truth. You cannot have Habakkuk 3 faith without asking Habakkuk 1 questions and having Habakkuk 2 patience. I've got something I want to pass out to you. There's some people here that are going to help me pass these out. This is a poem that was written by a guy named Kyle, okay? So it's just titled Kyle's Poem. And I heard this from Pastor Craig Rochelle. He's the pastor of Life Church down in Oklahoma City. And when Kyle wrote this, he was 15 years old, okay? So this is a kid writing this. He's obviously much older now and has been through this. But this was a poem that was written when he was a teenager. And I think is going to hit the spot here for us. So probably like one per family or something. It And you guys can keep this. Obviously, I'm not going to collect these at the end. But try to get one per family here at least. Thank you. Okay, let me read this. God doesn't love me. You can't force me to believe God is good. This is the one truth in life. This world is a product of chance. How can I believe that God will use my life? I know with certainty that God has left me. Never again will I say that Christ has risen from the dead. I know now more than ever in my life that man can save himself. We must realize that it is ignorant to think God answers prayers. Christians declare that without God, this world would fall into darkness. This world can and will meet my needs. It is a lie to say that God has always been there for me. I now realize that no matter what I do, the truth is, he doesn't love me. How can I presume that God is good? Youch. Right? This is somebody writing this poem in a very Habakkuk 1 type of a moment. It seems desperate. It seems, you know, nothing is good. And the crisis of belief has fallen over the edge where it seems like perhaps faith is gone. But then, over time, perhaps in our lives, in whatever situation you're thinking about, if you ask questions, trusting that the Lord is good, if you have patience, perhaps God will grow your faith and use this, and there will be a transformation in you. So I want to read this poem again, but this time I'm going to shift it and I'm going to read from the bottom. God is good. How can I presume that he doesn't love me? The truth is, no matter what I do, I now realize that God has always been there for me. It is a lie to say that this world can and will meet my needs. Without God, this world would fall into darkness. Christians declare that God answers prayers. We must realize that it is ignorant to think man can save himself. I know now more than ever in my life that Christ is risen from the dead. Never again will I say that God has left me. I know with certainty that God will use my life. How can I believe that this world is a product of chance? This is the one truth in life. God is good. You can't force me to believe God doesn't love me. That's pretty sweet. How many of you were about to walk out when I read that the first time? Top to bottom. Listen, God is at work. Trials will come. The valleys will come. The cauldron, the refiner's cauldron will come. The potter's kiln will come. It's okay to ask questions, but patiently wait and persevere through that and just watch what God will do. It's painful. It stinks. Some of the products of that are eternal. Like, when it comes to like a death of a loved one, right? We didn't get the answer that we wanted. And yet at the same time, through my dad's life, through his death, and through the story that's been told about him, people have come to know Jesus. How can I not take joy in that? How can that not be like my feet like a deer treading on the heights again? So whatever you're going through, I pray that as you ask, that you will patiently wait. And I pray that God will show up soon. But his timing will not be late by a single day. And that when he shows up and does something awesome, that he receives all of the glory. So I'm going to close in prayer here. But I want to give you a quick challenge. There's one more slide to throw up on the screen. And before you leave here, I think there's something special about being the body of Christ. There's something special about being a local church that hopefully goes beyond walking into the building, sitting down, receiving from the service, and then leaving. Hopefully there's some really cool, genuine community here. This is not an assignment. If you're not comfortable with this, please don't feel pressure. But at the same time, I want to challenge you. before you leave here today, find somebody. Maybe it's the person you greeted or gave the thumbs up to, that you're glad that they're here. Find somebody to ask these questions. What's caused the need for you to ask and wait this year? Or just in life, maybe it's been something that's gone beyond a year. How can we stand on the watchtower with you and wait with you for God to show up? And perhaps the greatest benefit or blessing of today is the realization that as you stand on the watchtower and watch for God to move, that you realize that you're not there alone. That this church body cares for you, you care for each other. So before you leave, perhaps you'll find someone to do that with. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for the blessing of being able to be together today. Thank you for your word and how it speaks to us even today. Thousands of years ago it was written, but today it's relevant. Thank you that your spirit is here. Thank you that those of us who are your followers, your spirit is in us. Spirit, I pray that you would continue to speak to us. Give us strength to persevere. Give us hope in knowing that you are good and that there will be good. Help us to stand on the promises that you have said in your word. And help that transform our lives. And God, use our stories to point other people to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.